And please, let's turn to the Word of God this morning, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I was sorely tempted on Friday night when Pastor Gary mentioned that growing garment of Samuel. Very tempted to change my message and preach on that growing garment of Samuel. I am going to preach on that sometime, I don't know when. But what a thought, saints, that that garment every year, that Mother Hannah, that praying woman, comes back to the house of God to see young Samuel, to see the growth. And you know what? She expected growth. Every year she came with a bigger garment, knowing this year he'll be bigger than when I last saw him. And I tell you, I believe that that woman of God was praying. All year long she's praying for the growth of young Samuel. God help us, saints of God. God has birthed something here. Let us grow into a vessel and an instrument that God is going to use for his divine glory. Just one last time. My message this morning is the new wineskin. The new wineskin. Reading from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And after these things he went forth. That is Christ. Notice there's a context to scripture. Everything that is written has a context. If you read it out of context, you won't even understand the mind of God. If you take the scripture out of context, you will make mistakes. There is a context to the scripture that we are going to read this morning. We're going to look at the full context of it, and we're going to understand what it's saying this morning. But notice what Christ says here. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And then reading in chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples, they plucked ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answered them, said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the shewbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in our midst, even in this church. My God, it's not according to our mind. You're raising up a vessel, Lord God, even individuals, Lord God, that have been set free by your grace and your mercy. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Lord God, we only stand here this morning by your grace and by your mercy. We don't deserve to be here worshiping in your midst. We don't deserve to enjoy the very benefits of all that you provided for us. But my God, we are in the house of God and we're feasting and gathering around our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to look over our shoulder and, Lord God, to take heed to our past, our hearts would faint even sitting at the table of the Lord. If we are to look at ourselves, if we are to look inward or backward, but my God, our eyes are upon Christ alone, even the divine teacher of our God. We just love him this morning, and I'm asking that you'd raise up a new wineskin even in this city, nor God, a wineskin that's going to be prepared, nor God, to hold a wine that's going to satisfy the thirst of multitudes even in this city, in this area, in this region. My God, I'm asking that you do a divine work. Nor God, we don't want to be molded by what's gone before us. We don't want to be molded by the preconceived ideas, the thoughts, the imaginations, the inventions. Nor God, we don't want to be influenced by the latest gadgets and strategies. Nor God, we want nothing of the contemporary church even to influence us here. But my God, we want to be molded alone by the very words of your mouth. And even this morning, I'm asking, my God, that you prepare a vessel that's moldable, that's usable. My God, that's useful in your kingdom. My God, that you're going to pour your word into us, even to mold us and change us. And Lord God, to raise up a vessel that you can use in this last hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just read one verse again. Chapter 5 and verse 37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. We're dealing here in these verses. Christ puts forth a parable unto the disciples. And a parable is always Christ's means of taking something natural or something practical or something from daily life, and he takes that and uses it, something very common that every man on the street would know. And he takes that and begins to use it as an instrument to teach them and instruct them in a very profound way that they will never forget the example of that. And what we see in these verses is that Christ takes the new bottle and the old bottle, or the new wineskin and the old wineskin, to teach his people or his disciples. Christ in this chapter, all of the context, everything that is happening, the people who are gathered, there is a context, and he is delivering to them this parable to a certain set, specific bunch of believers who are gathered together. My message this morning is the new wineskin. And Christ is dealing here with the old wineskin and the new wineskin. And he's very specifically speaking to certain people at a certain time. And he wants to get their attention. Because what Christ is saying is, he is looking for a new wineskin. An old wineskin will never meet the need of this hour. An old wineskin will never suit Christ for what Christ is about to do here in this scripture at this very time. An old wineskin will never meet the need. And if we're an old wineskin, we will not meet the need of Christ in this hour, in this city. Christ is demanding here a new wineskin. And we see in the whole context of this, what he's saying about. What was this wineskin? It was a wineskin that was going to hold wine within it. You know the picture of it in your mind's eye. This is what was used 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And generally, what a wineskin was made out of was the rough, coarse, thick skin of a goat. A goat was the best thing for making a wineskin, not a sheep, not any other animal. A goat was the very best instrument. Its skin was very thick. Isn't that right? Aren't goats a bit hard-headed, thick-skinned and all the rest? And this is what Christ shows in this parable that a wineskin, in making a wineskin, the men of that day, they always took a rough, the rough skin of the goat and began to skin it. It meant the death of that wine. It meant the death of that goat in order to bring about a new wineskin. After being skinned, it was softened by oil and made very supple and prepared for molding and for use. There was a whole preparation in bringing forth that wineskin. But a man had to get himself a wild goat. He's going to have to capture that goat. He's going to have to kill that goat. He's going to have to skin that goat. He's going to have to prepare that skin. And in all of that preparation, it's for a purpose. That skin isn't an end in itself. That skin is actually a very little consequence. But what that wineskin is actually going to carry is to the satisfying of the thirst of many individuals. But that wineskin, there can't be a ministry of that wine. There can't be a giving up out of that wine without a wineskin. The wineskin is absolutely essential to the bringing forth of new wine that will satisfy the thirst of those that are desperately thirsty in the heat of that sun. Christ took this example of the form and the forge and the making, the creating of a wineskin. But he isn't talking about a natural thing. He is actually talking about people and individuals. It was then this new wineskin was filled with new wine. And it was this new wine as it, and listen to me before we go into this message, it was this new wineskin freshly made. It's made subtle. It's made soft. It's absolutely prepared now. And it's prepared for a divine purpose. It's prepared for new wine. A new wineskin is always prepared for new wine. Because of this reason, the new wine that goes in the wineskin actually molds the wineskin to a certain shape that it will never go back to another shape again. It can't go back to its original shape. It can't be molded into another shape. That wine that first goes into it in the beginning molds it to a certain shape. But notice it says it's new wine. That means that it had been freshly pressed out of the grapes. It wasn't old wine. It wasn't even fermented wine. It was new wine squeezed out of the grape. Now what does that mean? If you put wine in wineskins that was fermenting, it grows to 40 times its size. It would burst a wineskin. A wineskin doesn't grow that big. So it wasn't fermenting wine. You don't put wine in a wineskin to ferment. You don't do that. You put it in a wineskin to preserve it. Because if you put fermenting wine in a wineskin, that wineskin is guaranteed to burst under the pressure of it. The new wine freshly pressed from the grape was unfermented wine that Christ was speaking about. It was a new wineskin and it was going to hold new wine poured into it, absolutely fresh. It would be sweet, it would be satisfying, and it was going to quench the thirst of all of those who would drink of it. It would take much time for wine to change into fermented wine. And notice this, I'm going somewhere with this, so hold on to these facts. It takes leaven in that, or it takes a kickstart to begin that process of fermentation. New wine, it's only as something old and something of leaven enters into it and begins to change the whole character of that wine, that it becomes another type of wine that isn't new wine. Now this is all that Christ is speaking about. An old wineskin and a new wineskin. Old wine and new wine. And we know that when wine gets to being called old wine, it's fermented wine. That means a little bit of leaven has got into it and affected every part of that wine. It's not the same wine. And neither is the wineskin the same. It is radically different. And Christ takes this as an example. You see, fermented wine, if it was put in a new wineskin, it would be lost. He's talking about something spiritual. The new wine is placed in new wineskins. And this is the reason for it. To preserve both of them. Both the vessel and the wine. If you try to mix this in any degree or any shape, if you even allow a little bit of leaven to be in that wineskin, it's going to affect all of the wine. All of that wine will begin to ferment, and it's guaranteed that vessel will be lost. Guaranteed. That is what happens with the scientific side of this. The reason you do it in this way is because you want to preserve the vessel and you want to preserve the wine. And there's only one way to preserve the wine and the vessel, and that's to make sure that both are new. Both the wine is new and the wineskin is new. And when they come together, what we find is that the wine actually molds the wineskin, and it will never ever be able to be used for any other purpose than that wine. That wine has literally molded it, enlarged it, and shaped it for an actual purpose. Now in this parable and in this chapter, the new wineskin actually represents Christ's disciples. In this whole chapter, Christ begins to call out his disciples. At the beginning of chapter, he calls out Peter and three other disciples from their fishing nets. What's Christ doing? He's beginning to form a new wineskin, a vessel. He's after some wild goats. Saints, he got himself some wild goats in here, didn't he? There's some wild goats. That wineskin has to be formed out of that rough exterior. He's not looking for the delicacy of the Sadducees. He's not looking to the religious establishment. He's not going finding the most eloquent Jesuit to save and to stand on the high street. He saves a pap 3 months away from the bar to stand on the high street and simply preach, "Christ, save me." Amen. That's what he does, saints. And this is what Christ has always done. He's after wild goats, and he's going to begin to work on them and together make them into an instrument to be molded one more time. Chapter 5 begins with Christ calling men away from their fishing nets. Do you remember what happened to Peter there? Peter actually says, after that miracle, remember Christ said, "Throw out the nets." And our Bible actually says, Peter threw out the net. Isn't that right? It was partial obedience. "Yes, Master, I'll obey you. Yes, I'm following you. Yes, I'm your disciple. Oh, yes, I'm in all the meetings. Yes, I'm listening to sermons." And here is partial obedience. But we know that when God does the miracle, when Christ performs the miracle, notice verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you know what you have? You have a soft wineskin. This isn't the hard-headedness of the Pharisaical school. This isn't all the religious debating and arguing. Here is a man that when God begins to deal with him, he falls at the feet of Christ, broken, saying, "Master, you shouldn't pay any attention to me. You should depart from me." This is where Christ begins. And we've dealt with Peter over these weeks. And we see the sort of man Peter was. And yet God specifically chose Peter at the very beginning of his ministry to be a part of this work. He couldn't have picked a wilder goat, could he? Or what about Simon the Zealot? We've read about the publicans, which are tax collectors in this chapter. What about the republicans? I tell you, Christ will bring them all in. Since he's after wild goats, Christ bypassed the temple. He even bypassed Jerusalem. And he kept on going down to Galilee. Do you realize 11 of the 12 apostles were Galileans? Judas was the only one not from Galilee. They spoke with the brogue. They were fishermen, tax collectors, uneducated as far as this world goes. None of them were priests, none of them. Not one single one of them was an educated ministry man. Look at the Lord. He literally bypasses the large gatherings, all the feast days, all the religious, organized, trained establishment of the day, and he goes to Galilee and begins to find a wineskin. That's what we're reading here. We see him beginning this chapter with going after Peter and his brothers and his fellow laborers. He says, "I'm going down to the fishing nets and beginning to forge for myself some wild goats." Get yourself a good wild goat. They've got a thick skin. Do you know, once they get sanctified, all hell will come against them and they'll keep on going. All the ridicule and the mocking and the scorning, and they'll go, well, I'll keep my eyes on Christ and just keep going. Not going to get discouraged, not turn aside. I'm going to keep my eye on the plow. That's what I'm going to do. This is what Christ is doing in this chapter. A little bit into chapter 5, we read about Eli, and Christ gives this parable about the wineskin in Levi's house. And Levi was actually Matthew who wrote the first gospel. The largest gospel only mentions himself briefly twice in the biggest gospel in the New Testament. Only mentions himself in passing. Humble man, a broken man. God dealt with him. But he wasn't always like that. Where do you find Matthew at the beginning? You find Matthew sitting there in the middle of the town, sitting out there at his little business desk, and he's a tax collector. He's a publican. He's a tax collector. This was the worst job to have in Jewish society in the first century. The worst job. If there's one job you wouldn't want in the Limerick of that day, it's to be a tax collector. I'll sweep the roads. I'll clean houses. I'll do anything. Anything, but not a tax collector. The only men who were stupid enough and brazen enough to become tax collectors was those who were most covetous, who had an absolute lust and desire for comfort and for riches. Those were the only men. Do you realize in the ministry of Christ that the actual tax collectors were identified in the same bracket as the harlots? Who were these tax collectors? They were men employed by the Roman Empire. Remember, Israel is a country that's inhabited by a foreign government. The Roman Empire has its army there in Israel, and Israel doesn't want a Roman army there. They were religious zealots. This is our nation. They're dreaming of the millennium. They're dreaming of Christ coming to reign, or the Messiah coming to reign, and we'll get delivered from all of this Roman oppression, and we'll have our own nation. That's what they're dreaming about. Every Jew dreamed about that. Every mother hoped and prayed that she would be the one to birth the Messiah that would deliver the nation. So if you worked for the Roman government, that was not popular. And these tax collectors, this is how their job was laid out. They had to collect a certain amount per head for the Roman government. But they were also allowed to add their amount to it, whatever they wanted. And they watched you, and they lived in your community, and they watched you working, and they watched your home, and they watched what car or what cart you bought. And they could see what food you're carrying into the home. And they see you on shopping day. That's why he had his little desk out in the middle of the town. He knows everything about you, and he'll report you. And the power of the Roman army was behind this tax collector. He would say, you owe this, you can argue, you can debate, you can do whatever. Everybody hated a tax collector. And what's interesting, there's only three tax collectors mentioned, or publicans mentioned in the Bible. And all three of them were forgiven. Remember little Zacchaeus as well. All of them. Nobody wanted to go to Zacchaeus' house. Master, are you going there to eat? Yes, I am. There's one home you wouldn't go into. That's the home. Everybody hated them. Everybody on that street hated the tax collector. But further on, and this is all in the same context, in chapter 6, in the middle, at the end of all of this happening, we have Christ choosing the 12 apostles and calling himself to him. Now what's Christ doing here? He is getting himself a wineskin. He is getting for himself a new wineskin. And who did he start with? He started it with Peter at his feet saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And he started at that desk of the tax collector saying, come follow me. And he started with a zealot. And he started with all of these men. That's where he began. Saints, Christ bypassed it all. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in this hour, in this generation, right now, after all the gimmicks and games of religion, look at the wealth of the prosperity movement and all the television ministries and all the revivals, so-called, that have come through the church. Are we any better? Are our nations in revival? Is the church more holy, more spiritual? Are sinners pushing into the church? We have had 2 decades of constant false revivals, and the church is less holy, and sinners are faster on their way to hell than 20 years ago. Fact. Fact. The world out there is more skeptical about the church than it was 30 years ago. More skeptical. This is where we are at. And I believe in this hour Christ is going to do what he's always done. What he's done in every generation. And he's done with every revival. He's going to bypass all of the mess, all of Saul's armor. And he's looking for a David with a slingshot. Who's out in the hills, ignored by his family. Bypassed by all the religious system. And he just cares about his sheep. That's what God is going to start with. That's where God is going to begin. And in this chapter, we see Christ going to the very table of Levi and saying, Levi, follow me. No arguments, no debates, no discussion. He's dealing with a man's heart. He is dealing with a man. That's the power in the gospel, saints. You don't need to argue and pull your hair out. We are simply here to testify Christ is real and alive. To the drug addict, you can't set him free. To the prostitute, you can't change your lifestyle. To the religious out there, the Catholic, the Jesuits, you will not argue them into the kingdom of God. We believe in the power of the gospel to simply say, come see a man who changed my life. Amen. Did Christ change your life? Yes. Has Christ radically set your heart free? Do you love the man of Calvary? That's enough to embarrass any priest on the high street, isn't it? Yeah. Go up to the next priest. Paul spoke to a priest the other day. Go up to the next priest and say, do you love Jesus Christ with all of your heart? The least you'll give him is a shock. You'll put him on the spot. This is what Christ was dealing with. You see, the new wineskin represents Christ's disciples. The old wineskin represents the Pharisees. The new wineskin is also parallel to a piece of a new garment. And Christ gives this parable. This is the second one. And he says, it's also like taking a bit of a new garment, a piece of it. And that's what the disciples were. And trying to sew it on an old garment to hide the rip in it. Jesus is saying, if I take you, Peter, can you imagine Peter being in the synagogue on Saturday? Can you imagine Peter, rough, goatish Peter, being conformed to the Judaistic system? Can you imagine him sitting there in the traditional environment? Do you honestly think that's going to tame him or satisfy his heart? Or what about Levi? Do you know that the tax collectors weren't even allowed in the temple? You remember the tax collector, or publican, who was praying? Jesus told a parable about 2 men who went up to the temple to pray. And it says one of them stood afar off. Why? He wasn't allowed in. He's standing at the door praying. He said, I'm a sinner. What's that Pharisee inside saying? He's looking out. He said, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like him. That's what he's saying. That's what he's dealing with. Now there's 2 problems with trying to sew an old bit of cloth on, a new bit of material on an old garment. There's 2 problems with this. First of all, the new bit of material's gonna rip the old garment. And I can assure you, Peter would have ripped something in there. You wouldn't have got Peter sitting there and fitting into the religious system. It would not have happened. But secondly, it won't match. It's not the same. You can patch up that old ripped garment. You can get a new patch from a new garment and try to bring it over here. It doesn't work. It doesn't fix anything. You know what happens? See, it hasn't gone through all the washing. You ever met a believer and he loves Jesus Christ and some old prune comes along and says, you know what? You'll be like me one of these days when you settle down. I used to be like you. And if you've got any wisdom, you'll say, I'll never be like you. And God help me, I'm praying against it. Amen. If ever I get like you, I'm ready for the grave. That's what an old dried up prune is like. He wants you to become an old wineskin. try to patch you on it. And you know what? A bit of material, what happens with an old patch? It's gone through wash after wash after wash. It's been stretched or it's been shrunk. But you know what? A new patch hasn't gone through that. It's still got its color and it's still got its shape and it's still got its vibrancy. And Jesus is saying here, you can't take a new patch and put it on that old system. It does not work. You're not going to go out and save tax collectors and zealots and fishermen and try to graft them into Judaism. Well, Peter, I'm sending you to be trained as a priest in Jerusalem. Now, Peter, we're sending you there for 3 years. You'll go through, your elocution will be a whole lot better. We'll get rid of some of those words of yours. We're going to teach you the history of the nation. And when you come out, all of Jerusalem will stand in awe of you. You'll just be like us. You'll sound like us. You'll act like us. You'll be like us. 3 years. And you'll be fit for ministry. You might even get to stand in the synagogue and open up the law and begin to expound the scriptures just like we do. And we'll educate you in all of the traditions that we picked up for the past 150 years. It won't happen, saints of God. The new wine represents the teaching and the traditions of Christ. The new wine is the teaching Christ was making here. And the old wine represents the teachings and traditions of the Pharisees. It's not always what they believed. 150 years ago, it was a pure movement. 150 years before Christ, there was a pure Puritan movement. When the Pharisees were first raised up, they were a new wineskin. The first Pharisees were men who loved the Word of God, had a passion for righteousness, had a desire for a pure heart, and they preached about having a heart that was circumcised. That was the beginning, the genesis of the Pharisaical movement. 150 years before, during the 400 silent years, there's no prophet, there's no great ministries. The priesthood has fallen into darkness. But here comes a group of Pharisees, young, passionate believers. They love the Word of God. They said nothing but the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We cast out every tradition. We cast out every compromise. All we want is to follow the Lord and we'll die for it. This was called the Maccabee Revolt, a revolution. You'll find it in your Catholic Bible, not your born-again Bible. But it is history. Israel had the Maccabees. And you know God raised up a new wineskin in the midst of those dark days. And they were Pharisees, lovers of the Word of God. Those Puritans of the Old Testament, they loved the Word of God. They had a zeal for righteousness and they separated from sin. This burned in their heart. But over a period of 150 years, leaven got in the wineskin. Do you hear me? Leaven got in that wineskin. There was a pure message of the truth of God held in that wineskin. But once that bit of leaven, a little bit of leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. What does leaven mean? All you need, Margaret knows it well in cooking, just put that little leaven, it goes through everything. It spreads. It doesn't stay contained. It will spread through everything. Let that little bit of leaven in. Let all the charismatic, contemporary church issues in here. It'll affect everything. Bring their worship, their gadgets, their revival, their gimmicks, their strategies in here, and you can throw out David's sling. Our Gideon's trumpet. Our Shamgar's jaw of the ass. You can throw all of those things out. Because I tell you, it will affect everything and we will change. Our message will change. Oh, we still preach the same truths. Oh, we still love God. 150 years transformed the Pharisees into an old wineskin containing old wine. There was leaven all through it. The actual character of the wine had changed. It's now fermented. It's now alcoholic. It's now addictive. Listen to what Jesus also says in verse 39. He says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new. Listen to what he said. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new. Here are men who have only drunk old wine. All they know is old wine. Talk about the Pharisees. That old wine, that's all they've been drinking. Are they going to say, oh, great, I get to drink some new fresh wine? They are addicted. Listen to what else Christ says. He says, and this is the reason, for he saith the old is better. Those who have drunk old wine all their lives, they say it's better. It's addictive. I prefer it. I can't. The new wine holds nothing for me. I am absolutely consumed by the addiction to the old wine. And you know what Jesus is saying? That happens in the church. And that happens in religious systems, that we have a lot of add-ons and we become intoxicated. That's why if you meet an older generation or people, a young generation who've been round the church in recent years, they have become the product of an old wineskin. They're saying, we're the latest thing. Oh, what do you do? Oh, we fall over. They've been doing that for years, pushing people over. Oh, we're the latest thing. What do you do? Well, our church looks like a disco. We have rave music. Wow. That's an old wineskin. That means leaven has got in there. It's become old and Christ will never pour new wine in that. I have watched carefully the movements of the past 20 years. I have watched them carefully and studied them. All the new movements, generally speaking, are old wineskins. They come saying, we shake differently. We bounce off the floor differently. That's why you find a man who believes in binding and loosing demons. You can't even teach him. You see, he's an old wineskin. He can't learn. You can't teach him. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. But remember what I'm saying. I'm not talking about age. Plenty of old men will get in that new revival. As well as the young. And do you know what? That old wineskin that rejects the move of God, there's plenty of young people in it who can't even move with what is of God in this generation. They can't do it. This is what Jesus is saying. They're addicted and you can't move them off it. There's three wineskins in this chapter. First, the Pharisees. And there they are in the home of Levi. Levi has been utterly transformed. He's the most hated man in the community. He was a covetous man. He didn't have a good reputation, but he meets Christ. Christ says, come follow me. Do you know what he done? Immediately, he stood up, left everything, all of his money. I'm sure they're lining up to see who can jump in his seat. I'll go in there. I'm a covetous man. He jumps in Levi's seat. But you know what Levi done? He immediately left everything. There's lots of people in the church won't. All of these new movements, all the big preachers, God convicts them, they won't leave it all. They won't leave their fame. Remember what I said about Chalmers Burns from Scotland? Seeing revival in Scotland, mighty revival, 24 years old. He comes over to Dublin. He goes to Canada. Great revivals. I mean the wind of God blowing. And then God speaks to him, says, I want you to go to China. And he leaves it all. He went from preaching to thousands every single day in Scotland to preaching to twos in China every day. And he died in China seeing very little fruit. Do you know what? He was a new wineskin. He was a vessel that was moldable and pliable. The first wineskin we see is the Pharisees. It was a wineskin. It was a new wineskin at a time, filled with new wine, but it became old through added traditions. The Pharisees of Jesus' day are filled with tradition. In Mark chapter 12, we read about a scribe who was a Pharisee, and you still see a remnant of the real amongst the Pharisees. Just like you still do, there are still some real in the Pentecostal movement. And some in the Charismatic, and some in the Presbyterian, and some in the Baptist. All these movements, there's still a few that remember what it was to be real. They never lost the real. But they're a remnant. I was raised in Pentecost, and believe me, it's an old wineskin today. It's an old wineskin. What I was raised in, touching the nation, sending missionaries out across the world, it's become old. And its message, you know why? I have watched all the traditions and teaching of men added to it. So with binding and loosing, you meet an older, charismatic Pentecostal believer. They believe, I'll bind the demons and I'll loose peace in the room. That's what they say. Hold on. The new wine is to be taught of Jesus Christ, and he'll take you back to the scriptures, to Matthew 16 and say, it is about the teaching of God's word. Or Matthew 18, binding and loosing has nothing to do with demons. It's got everything to do with church discipline. How many churches, evangelical born-again churches in our world today, believe in church discipline? Where there's sin, there's some sins need to be put out of a church. Why? That the person may repent and feel shame for their sin. Very few churches believe that today. And that is binding and loosing. That's what the Bible says. But we have all of this tradition, binding and loosing. I bind you, I loose you. Nothing happens. They're traditionalists, yet they think they're led by the Spirit. We have the new wine. We're still falling down since the days of Toronto and Laughlin. They've never moved on. You can't speak to those individuals. You can't open up the Bible. You can't even minister truth to them. They know it's God and you're not going to persuade them otherwise. You need to keep going looking for a wild skin. You need to sit, come to the desk of a wild tax collector or a wild fisherman. That's where you need to begin to deal with once again. That scribe in Mark chapter 12, do you remember me standing there and the Pharisees are around him trying to catch Christ out with his words? You see, the Pharisees are no longer passionate for holiness and the word of God. Now they're out to get people with arguments and debates. They're trying to wait and catch one of your words. That is their preoccupation. They're religious. They're an old wineskin. They've been fermented. Leaven has gone through everything. But there was one man in the group. And he noted how wisely Christ was answering. And you know what he said? He said, Master, which is the first and the greatest of commandments? And Christ noted that he was asking a very careful question. And he says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength and with all thy might. And thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, Master, you've answered good. Do you know what Christ says to that man? He's a Pharisee. He is a scribe, a student of the law of that day. Listen to what Christ says. Sir, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He's in the old wineskin, but he knows there's something in this. He's got an openness to this new teacher. Here comes Christ teaching. And he goes, I'm listening, I'm watching you. I know exactly what you're saying. They don't. They want to debate. I know exactly what you're saying. Hallelujah. And that man knew, and Christ knew, you are near the kingdom of God. What about John 3? He was a Pharisee, wasn't he? His name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus during the day? No, by night. Master, I'll do anything. Why are you coming to me at night? Under darkness. Make sure no one's around. Master, I want eternal life. I keep all the commandments. He was a good Pharisee. That is good for the old wineskin. I keep all the commandments. I've always tithed. I never steal. I haven't committed adultery. I'm in every meeting. I do it all. But he wasn't satisfied. That man knew there's more, and he knew there's something about this man Christ, and he said, Lord, what do I have to do? Oh, just one thing. Go sell all that you have and follow me. He said, Jesus loved him, but he went away sad. Don't you think that we don't love anyone when we deal with issues of the heart? If I deal with an issue in your life, I love you. I'm not interested in dealing with issues. Never, not at all. But if I really love you, if I care about you and you're my brother in Christ, I tell you, I speak to her more than any individual because I love her more than you bunch. And you know what? She speaks to me more than she'll ever speak to any of you. And here, you know why? She loves me more than she might love you. Have to be careful in my words because we do love you. But you know what I'm saying. There's Nicodemus coming. He's part of the old wineskin. And when he heard the cost of being a part of the new wineskin, he turned around and he walked away. The tax collector didn't do that. As soon as he heard the call, immediately responded. And he said, I don't care about it. I am forsaking everything to follow Jesus Christ. Now notice this old wineskin. Now Christ said, I'm not going to pour my new wine in. Why? Why, Jesus? Why will you not pour your teaching into an old wineskin? Why not take the Pharisees? They're the best of the bunch. They're well organized, well trained. They love the word of God. They have it all. They're there. They have the money. They have the reputation. They've got the open doors. Why not use the Pharisees? Just use it, but pour in a new wine. Why not do that? No, Jesus said it will burst the old wineskin. No, why would it? Because that old wineskin, it's in a fixed form. It's already been molded. It's not going to change. Oh, it could hold the new wine, but do you know what would happen? That new wine's going to begin to press against everything. Have you felt it? When the new wine comes in, it will deal with everything in your life. It's going to challenge everything. Nothing hidden. He is going to begin to deal with you inside out, upside down. And if he's doing that, it's because he's merciful to you. If he left your jar, you're nothing but a Pharisee. Yeah, praise God, you've got your charismatic hoopla blessing. You know how to do it all. You've gone to all the big conventions. You're still as twisted and awkward as anything. You still get angry. You're still bitter. You're still jealous. You're still lustful. You're all those things. But praise God, you know how to roll on the floor. That is most of the Christianity of this hour. And they say we're in revival. You see, the new wine being poured in an old wineskin, it will push and expand and enlarge and begin to mold. That is the gospel. The gospel does that unless it's been leavened. A leavened gospel will leave you alone and you'll be able to hold it and contain it. Now it's you holding it because it's leavened. Oh, I hold all the tea. I believe it all. But what have you added? What have you taken away? What have you tried to adjust so you can live at peace? You see, this gospel will change you. It'll change you, isn't that right? Holidays change, isn't that right? Plans, future plans, retirement plans, work plans, marriage plans. It all changes. It affects everything. That's what it is to be a new wineskin. The word of God comes in and it affects everything. We're talking about Christ dealing with the heart. It's Christ looking for a new wineskin. But there are those who get rescued from it and brought in. What about Saul of Tarsus? Can you imagine Saul just being saved but not changed? Can you imagine him being come in and just revamped or re-educated? You know, like a car, I'm sure Paul does. They just revamp things, or you take your computer and they revamp something, but it's not new. Just say, well, we'll probably make it work for an hour, 6 months, and you'll be back here paying the same amount of money. Get something new. Saints, get a new computer. Don't fix it every year. Keep revamping it. Here's the latest gadget and you'll be back in 6 months. We've got you in our pocket. Old things cause problems. See, Saul, if we would have stuck him in the church, the Gentile churches, can you imagine what he would have done? Oh, I'm born again. Now you have to do this. Now you can't do that. Now you've got to change this. He would have tried to mold the Gentile churches into the mold of the Pharisees. That's what he would have done. It would have rent the whole thing. It would have been disastrous. But he had to be radically changed. Paul was caught, well skinned, made pliable. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Inside out. Now we've got someone we can use. You see, the Pharisees, the old wineskin, emphasized outward obedience but lacked a heart change. They ignored the radical need of repentance. They excused, they justified their sin, their thoughts, their actions. They invented things and teachings. Now they're very zealous for the word of God, but they create koban. That meant if my parents are in need, I've got responsibilities because I'm a Pharisee. I don't need to think about my parents. I don't need to think about my family. I don't need to do that. The Pharisees created laws to protect themselves. All of this came in around. But they'd lost the message of radical repentance. They could criticize and scrutinize Christ's new wineskin, but they could not diagnose their own condition. They also, over a period of time, mixed their own traditions and their own ways of thinking, slowly, progressively. And saints, be careful of trying to mold the gospel and the written scriptures to you. Or to your home, or to this church. God help us. I hope this church gets molded.
Yeah, amen.
We are in a state of flux. We're not static. We're not telling God what to do. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know how to do this, saints of God. But I know if that wine, which is his teaching, gets poured in here, it's going to mold us. We're going to begin to say, we have to deal with an issue. If we're serious about God, we will have to change some things out of love for him. You see, they added their traditions to the written word of God. They said, all we're doing is building a hedge of protection around the word of God. This is God's word. We're trying to protect it. We pushed the walls out, but they added to the scripture. It began with a good motive. Church tradition always begins with a good motive. It always begins with good believers, genuine born-again believers. Well, we're just doing this because. And they add to such a point that before long the Pharisees were making the word of God of non-effect. They neutralized the power of God's word. God's word stings. It's like vinegar, it's like salt. It will sting an open wound. And you know what the Pharisees done? They're very religious, but they have taken away the power and the cutting force of the word of God. They go, it's for the harlot, it's for the tax collector, it's for them, it's for your disciples, Christ. You're the one sitting with sinners. There was a second wineskin to talk about, and the Pharisees begin to speak. They're all in Levi's home. Do you know what Levi done? He filled his home with tax collectors. He filled it. They must have come from a great distance. From towns and villages. You don't have lots of tax collectors in one town. He gathered all his friends. Who were his friends? Tax collectors. And he said, other sinners. Christ has changed them. His life can never be the same again. Do you know what he does? He holds a feast in his home. I wished every sinner done that, every new convert. You know what? First thing, we're going to have a big feast in my home and we'll invite everybody. There's going to be the foulest drug addicts or the strongest Catholics. We're all going to be there and gather around Christ. And you're going to hear what Christ has done in my life.
Amen.
And here's Levi's home. Christ is sitting there and his disciples. The new wineskin. And Levi is being added to the new wineskin. And he invites all of his friends. The house is filled with sinners. The worst sinners. The worst sinners. And the Pharisees, you know what? They weren't sitting with them. They weren't sitting at the table. They weren't sitting eating. You know why? They're not allowed to. They can make judgments about sinners. They can point out what is wrong. But they have no power to draw sinners. There's nothing happening in their life that draws sinners to the table of Jesus Christ. All they are is critics. They can tell a man, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, or you need Jesus. But they don't have the power to draw people to Jesus Christ. But here's Levi. And all these sinners are sitting there, gathered around Christ. And the Pharisees, in their mind, not by their lips, are criticizing. They're sitting judging and saying, why is he allowing this? Why is he sitting with sinners, tax collectors? Why is he doing that? This is all going on in their minds. These Pharisees don't even have the courage to open their mouth, but they are standing there. No, I won't eat anything today. That's because your theology doesn't believe you can sit with a sinner. You believe you'll become unclean. Your holiness has been leavened and it's removed you from influencing sinners. You can criticize sinners. You can tell them, but you can't sit with them and tell them the gospel anymore. You have been removed from sinners in such a way that you become a Pharisee. Beware of it, saints. Beware of it. Or all we'll become is another dead formal church that has no impact on the world. God help us. Look at these lives that were gathered into that second one. You see, they said, well, what about John's disciples? Because there's some of them there as well. They're the ones who fast all the time. They try to copy John. Now they've got a girdle. Now they let their hair grow. We're disciples of John. We believe in repentance. But are you ready to be taught by Christ? We're radical. Will you listen to Christ? Are you really willing to follow Christ? Do you think more of your fasting and your narrowness than you do of Christ? It was all there. They were once a new wineskin just a short time before. John got a wineskin out of preaching repentance. Men and women stepped down, harlots, tax collector, stepped down into the river repenting, crying hot tears. Now a little bit later, they're going, who are these disciples gathering around Christ? But some did believe and join. Some came out of John's disciples and they did join them. We read of them. What about 20 years later at Ephesus? And if we read about this in Acts chapter 19, we read of Paul coming to Ephesus, a Gentile city, and he finds 12 disciples, followers of John. Do you know what? They believed. But John never told us about this speaking in tongues. John never spoke about the church. Here are 12 men. Paul, what are you talking about? Show us, tell us. Paul told them all right. You've got the beginning of a revival in Ephesus. One church raised up. A church being forged in Ephesus out of 12 disciples of John. They were part of that last move. It was real. But I tell you, John was just a passing thing. You weren't to stay with John. It was to point you to Jesus Christ. Yeah. What about Apollos? We are told he was mighty in the scriptures and he was eloquent. What a man of God. Everybody turned out to those meetings. He was powerfully eloquent. You would stand in awe of his preaching. He knew the word of God inside out. And God's hand was upon him. He loved the Lord. But you know what? He was a part of that last work. Here comes a little couple. Aquila and Priscilla. And they're sitting in her living room. And they say there's something lacking in this man. He's a good man. He's a biblical man. But there's some things he doesn't know. And if he isn't a new wineskin, he'll never listen to them. He'll be too proud. I know it all. You don't need to tell me. And I can't learn. And I am not being molded by the new wine. Thank God Apollos was there. He sat in a living room. And that little lady Aquila taught him. Some men won't be taught by women. Now I know there's an order in the church. But I'm talking about sitting in a living room. And Aquila begins to teach that great man of God. Can you imagine it? Here they are. So what's your profession? We're tent makers. And we make some wineskins on the side. And prior in their mind, they're thinking, we're hoping you'll become one. And here they are sitting and they begin to show him the way of God more accurately or more clearly. Thank God he heard them. That great traveling minister sat in the home and he listened to that couple. He could be taught. Are you teachable? Brother Clendenin was one of the most teachable men I ever met in my life. Are you teachable? I hope I'm teachable. I want to be molded by this gospel. All my life I've just desired, let me be molded. I'll get rid of anything that doesn't line up with this word. Anything that doesn't line up with it. Amen. Oh saints, we're talking about Christ getting a new wineskin. The third wineskin is Levi. It is the disciples. It is a man at the feet of Christ saying, depart from me, I'm a sinner. It is a man with a bad reputation. Saints, we need to get a wineskin out of this city. Not a wineskin caught up in the latest charismatic gimmicks and games. We don't want the evangelism in here that goes up to someone and says a sinner's prayer. There you're saved. They're still drinking their alcohol. They're still running after the women. They're still taking their drugs. But we said a prayer with them and said, there, Jesus has come into your heart. No, he hasn't. That's a lie. That's damned people on their way to hell. I've said this many times in the past 3 months. That evangelism is not coming in this church. The flashing lights to reach youth is not coming in this church. But you know what? We need a visitation and a move of the Holy Spirit of God. We want the new wine poured in. And you know what he's doing sitting in this room? He's bringing the goats in. And you know what? He's going to deal with everything you are. He is going to break up your world. And you know what? He wants to mold a new wineskin. Why? He's going to pour in the wine and it's going to mold us and expand us. And we are going to adjust to his teaching. Not the latest tradition. Not old-fashioned traditions. Not my tradition. We want to be molded as the people of God where he can pour in the wine. And you know what? Through that instrument, we'll satisfy the thirst of many. It's not a strategy that saves a sinner. It's not a technique that will bring revival to Ireland. Do we need revival in Ireland?
Yes.
Do you want revival?
Yes.
Do you want to be part of a vessel that sees revival again? You won't learn that from reading the latest books on revival or going to the latest convention. You will not get into the Word of God. Go back to the source again. Say, oh God, start with me. Start a revival in me. Break up anything, all the tradition. Can you build up tradition in 1 year? Oh yes. But this new wine has a power in it and an influence. It expands. Wherever that wine is poured in, it affects. But never let leaven. I don't want the charismatic leaven in this day. Or the evangelical leaven. Or the Baptist leaven. Or any other type of leaven. Saints, you are nothing. I am nothing. But we're gathered here loving them. I'm glad I'm saved this morning.
Amen.
I am glad we've got a gospel for this city and nation, that a drug addict can be absolutely set free. The alcoholic can be set free. The sinners can be set free. Not through counseling or inner healing. We're not letting it in here. That's an old wineskin. They'll sit for 3 years counseling you every week and you're no different. All the money, all the energy expended, it's an old wineskin. The inner healing will take you back to your mother's womb. Or maybe you have demons. We need to cast the demons out of you. There's no pigs in this parlor. Well, I'll lay hands on you, and if you don't fall, I'll push over. And if you don't fall over, it means you're resisting the Holy Ghost. That's an old wineskin. God isn't going to use that in the next revival. He is bypassing it right now. And you know what? If the Holy Ghost came to most contemporary Christians who think they are on the cutting edge of it and said, I want you to rise up and rebuke sin in that meeting, they won't do it. They'll think it's the devil. We'll continue with this. Let's stand here.